good to see you all this morning.
I hope you all are as excited as I am. I have been anticipating this week of teaching since the beginning of the trimester. So I'm really excited for today. I hope you are too. We've got a really good topic to discuss today and on Wednesday. So I hope you're as excited as I am. Like Brett said, we're wrapping down the end of the trimester, and it's just been really, really encouraging. Not sure what's going to happen as far as the end of the trimester yet. Need to talk with Bruce because he's on the schedule to teach something, but I think me and Brett may do Psalm 119 to finish up the class. But we're going to be studying this week about learning and talking about and studying about praying like the psalmist. Bruce really kind of asked me to try and maybe talk about some things that we had done with our men's praying class a couple of months ago. And I may refer to some of the stuff that we did, but I think there's a lot that we can learn from the Psalms. Have a nice little quote here as we get started, but I gotta plug my mouse in first for my clicker to work. There we go. Uh-oh. Maybe not. There we go. The only way to understand the Psalms is on your knees, the whole congregation praying the words of the Psalms with all its strength. I thought this was a really good quote that I found to kind of get us going as we talk about praying like the psalmist and learning how to pray like the psalmist this week, which is what we're going to be doing. I thought this might also be a convenient form, of review for us. We've studied so many psalms, and so I'm going to try and really refer to a lot of the psalms that we've studied and maybe kind of refer to some of the ones that we haven't had a chance to study in our class. So this will kind of maybe work as both a side review maybe at the same time. As we get started, though, I did want to just kind of quote my resource material here right off of the beginning. If you'll remember, Bruce gave you all a little printout of the like eight steps to learning from the Psalms. And that was by Brother Edwin Crozier. He preaches up in Indiana at the Brownsburg Church of Christ. And I, at the same time, I found this sermon series that he did about 3 years ago called Praying Like the Psalmist. And he did about 10 sermons talking about different things that we can learn to pray more like the psalmist. And so that's really what this is, and that's what we're going to be going through this week. Is kind of his sermon. So I basically took about 10 sermons and condensed it down to two class periods. So it's just going to be kind of going straight through this morning. So I hope you've got your Bible-turning fingers ready to go and turning with me and are ready to just kind of follow along with me this morning. So this is just a little bit, just a quote, just from where all this information comes from. It comes from his sermons there, and you can find that on their church website, which I have posted up there for you. So as we look to learning from the Psalms and what they teach us, I think there's maybe a couple of thoughts we have probably at the first, and I'd kind of like to start maybe from an odd point maybe that you probably wouldn't think of at first, because I'd like to maybe put some of our fears to rest. You know, if you think about this question, you know, how many of us would, you know, really like to pray more like the psalmist? But maybe at the same thought, upon thinking about that question, how many of you might feel overwhelmed about the very thought of trying to pray like the psalmist? You think about just how a lot of the language is very unfamiliar. We don't really talk like the psalmist do. Oftentimes, the psalmist addresses feelings that If you were honest with yourself, you'd rather just to kind of keep hidden and don't really want to tell anybody about those feelings. And the psalmist brings out feelings like that. Though the psalms enliven our hearts when we hear them, they almost sometimes sound fake and tiny on our tongues. Not to mention, some of them almost can even sound almost blasphemous. So we reach some sort of a paradox almost. We want to pray and sing like the psalmists do, but then at the same time we don't. And so I'd like us to take maybe the first 5 or 10 minutes or so of class to maybe put some of our fears to rest by first talking about why we don't have to exactly pray like the psalmist did. The first point is the psalms are part of the old covenant. I think that's a really big point. Is in John, if you'll turn over with me to John chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus there refers to the old law and refers to as the psalms as part of the old law. And I think that's something that's really important. John, and he says, Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods?" Quoting part of the Psalms there. I don't think that comes from Psalm 82, verse 6. And so, obviously, Jesus understood that the Psalms were part of the old law. And we are under a new law. As in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12 says, "For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well." We, Christ is our high priest, and so we are under a new law. And because of that, I think we just need to remember that the Psalms are part of the old law, and so we don't have to pray exactly like they did. We're not striving to measure up to the Psalms in our prayer life to be righteous enough or to earn our way into heaven. That's not how we do it. Another important point I think we need to remember is that the Psalms were written in a culturally appropriate form. As God has done with all Scripture, He has used men within their culture and backgrounds to write out His revelation. The same can be said of the Psalms. Keep in mind these cultural differences. Turn over to Psalm 102 for me and look at the first two verses there of Psalm 102. And look at what the psalmist says there. Psalm 102, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress, and incline your ear to me." You know, that's not typically a way that we call out to God today, but that's something that they did. And so we need to remember these cultural differences. Think back even to... we don't really encourage modern Christians today to call their mother woman, you know, just as Jesus did in John 19, verse 26. And so I think we just need to remember that, that the Psalms have a culturally appropriate form, as does the rest of the Bible. And because of that, we don't have to bind ourselves down to praying exactly like the psalmist did. I think another important point is that Jesus taught us to pray. Remember, he answers the disciples' question. They ask him, "Jesus, you know, teach us to pray." You can find that in Luke's account in chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, where they ask him, and he gives us what we call the model prayer today. So while he didn't instruct particularly the disciples during that time to pray like the Psalms, Jesus in his own individual praying did. Especially, particularly on the cross, Matthew 27, verse 46, when Christ says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Or from Luke 23, verse 26, where he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So Jesus is our teacher and our high priest. He didn't teach the disciples to pray exactly like the psalmist, and so I don't think we have to feel like we're required to either. I think the last point I really enjoy the most is that the Hebrews didn't pray like the psalmist either. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38, and we're going to look from a prayer from King Hezekiah. And I think this is a really interesting point. The first three verses there of Isaiah chapter 38, this is when... the Lord tells Hezekiah that he's not going to recover from his sickness. And listen to his prayer there here in the first three verses here. It says in chapter 38, "In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, 'Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." So he doesn't have some elongated prayer, very short, weeps and cries out to God and asks him for mercy. And so since I think this is a good example of a straightforward prayer, which is much like how we pray today. However, look down in verses 9 through 20, because then later on, after the Lord hears his prayer and answers him, beginning in verse 9, says, "And a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery, says, I said in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I composed my soul until morning, like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to you as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me, so we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord." So a very, very different prayer from the simple prayer that he prays to the Lord right there in the beginning in verse 3 of chapter 38. And so we've made this point quite a bit, where the psalmist is definitely reflective, that typically, you know, the psalmist would reflect on something that had happened and write out that psalm. And this is the same example here. And so I just thought it was a good point that the Jews didn't pray in poem, and we don't have to either. Though I believe the Psalms demonstrate we are free to write our own stylized prayers, though. As we look to the Psalms this morning and on Wednesday to help us improve our prayer life, I hope these couple of points kind of maybe help us just to kind of relax and not be too uptight about thinking about some points that we can learn to pray more like the psalmist. I think the first thing that we should really think about is believing in the God of the psalmists. They had some very particular beliefs about God, and I think we need to make those known and talk about those. And the list that we're going to go through is probably not even satisfactory enough, but I think there's a lot of definite points from the Psalms that we've studied over the trimester that really enforced this. The first thing I think that the psalmist really believed in is that God exists. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart that there is no God." Despite whatever it was that the psalmist experienced, they continued to cast their cares on God. Secondly, we have talked about this numerous times, that they believed that God is creator. When we view as God as our creator, every day is a reminder of his amazing power that we can see out in creation. It's a constant reminder of how big God is in comparison to how small we are. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 display this thought really well, which we didn't study this psalm, but it's a really pretty picture and a passage that's commonly known to us. 139, verses 13 through 16. Say, "For you have formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." So God knows us, and he knows everything because he is the creator of all of us, requiring us to make a choice. Either we choose to isolate ourselves from the creator because of our shame, or we decide to honestly approach him because he knows everything anyway. Thirdly, the psalmist believed that God is the source, that God was the source of, that God is the source of everything. Psalm 36, verse 9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life." God is the fountain of life, of our lives. Psalm 24, verse 5 says, "He will receive blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation." So the Lord is the giver of blessing and salvation. Psalm 43, verse 3 says, "Send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me." The Lord is our light, and he is the source of all truth. Important thing to remember. Psalm 13 and verse 2 says, "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" So the Lord brings people and raises people up, and even sometimes the enemies of the psalmist, as he expresses here. Psalm 6, verses 1 through 2 says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled." So the Lord is the source of discipline and of wrath too. Psalm 71, which we studied not too long ago, verse 20, says, "You have made me see many troubles and calamities, and will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again." So God is the source of everything, even troubles and calamities that we read in Psalm 71 and verse 20. I think at first I'm against such a thought, mostly because I've become comfortable with the thought that Satan is the source of bad things that happen, because I'm afraid someone, or even I myself, might get mad at God. But the psalmist didn't think that at all. If they were mad, sad, happy, they took it to God. Why? Because God is the source, and he is the only one that can actually do anything about it anyway. Perhaps we're making a mistake when we separate God from the bad things that happen. I believe the psalmist would have thought so. Nextly, God is judge. Since he's creator, we are accountable to God for our actions and how we live our lives. Psalm 94, verses 1 through 2 says, "O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of earth, and repay to the proud what they deserve." And Psalm 75, verse 2 says, "At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity." So God is not only creator, but he is our righteous judge as well, which we've studied about. God is king, which is found in Psalm 95, verse 3. "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods." He is the ruler of our lives and is completely connected with how we live every day because he is our king. Nextly, we've talked about this a whole lot. The psalmist saw God as his rock or his fortress, we studied Psalm 18, that the whole psalm is directly about that metaphor, that we can rely and that we can trust in God. Psalm 34, verse 8 says that those who rely on God are blessed. Nextly, God is our shepherd. We studied Psalm 23 back at the beginning of the trimester that uses this metaphor that God is our shepherd. We studied just this last week, Psalm 80 in verse 1 says right there in the beginning, the psalmist recognizes God as his shepherd because he is our leader, he's our protector, and he's our provider, and he is our livelihood. Because without God, we would not live, we would die. And lastly, the psalmist believed that God is love. Using the English Standard Version, love or loving kindness is used more than 123 times throughout the Psalms. This is an idea that is expressed more than any other belief from the psalmist that God is love, and I think we should remember that. Psalm 36 in verse 7 says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." And just as we studied Psalm 136, that provides as a crescendo about God's steadfast love as it is repeated in every verse. If we want to pray like the psalmist did, then we have to know that God's love endures forever no matter what. So if we develop a faith in God as the psalmist did, then we will not simply just quote the psalms in prayer, but our prayers will grow to be more like the psalmist. Nextly, we should see ourselves as the psalmist did. So not only should we have a faith in God as the psalmist did, but we should look at ourselves as the psalmist did. And firstly, we should see ourselves as sheep. We studied this a little bit from Psalm 23. But as sheep, we recognize that we are helpless. From Psalm 70 and verse 5 says, "But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." The psalmist recognized that without God, he is helpless and that he needs God. He saw himself as powerless. In Psalm 88 that we studied about halfway through the trimester, Psalm 88 in verse 4 says, "I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength." He recognized without God, he has no strength and is powerless to go on. He recognized, seeing himself as sheep, that we are defenseless. Psalm 141 verse 8 says, "But my eyes are towards you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless." And he also recognized that we are easy prey. We are easy prey to the devil. And Psalm 124 verses 2 through 3 says, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us." We so often go astray and are helpless, and we need to recognize that we are sheep, just as the psalmist recognized that same thing. Secondly, the psalmist recognized themselves that they were sinners in need of mercy, and we should too. They recognized that they were covered in sin, and only God can provide the mercy needed to remove us from the flood of sin that surrounds us. I think Paul recognized this same thing in Romans chapter 3. If you want to follow along with me in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, I think Paul gives a pretty good description of how the psalmist saw sin and their relationship with God. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18 says, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." Verse 13, "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive." The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Which all of these are quotes from Psalms that Paul uses here to describe just how sinful man is. Just to give you the references there, verse 12 comes from Psalm 14, the first three verses. Verse 13 comes from Psalm 5, and verse 14 comes from Psalm 10, and verses 15 through 17 come from Isaiah 59, and then the last phrase there comes from Psalm 36, verse 1. So the psalmist definitely recognized just how steeped in sin he was, and Paul recognized that as well, quoting all of those different verses in Romans chapter 3. And then thirdly, the psalmist recognized that we are only victorious over sin by God's strength. It is only by God's strength that we can overcome sin. Many of us are willing to say that we can't be forgiven apart from God, but oftentimes we think to ourselves that we can be victorious over our own sins by our own strength and choice. The psalmist saw this as a losing battle. Without God's grace working in their lives, they would not stop sinning, and thus we should think the same way. We are led by God and only enter God's house by God's steadfast love. Psalm 5 and verse 7 says, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you." We must be instructed by God, as seen in Psalm 25 and verse 4. Says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths." And even putting up his guard, even when the psalmist tried to put up his guard, he recognized that he still failed. In Psalm 39, in the first two verses of Psalm 39, says, "I said to myself, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse." He recognizes that even when he tried to keep himself and guard himself against sinning, that he still did so. Freely we have to give up our will to God, as seen in Psalm 110, verse 3. "Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in your holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours." And to quote a little more from Paul, Paul recognized himself how we can't overcome sin by ourselves. If you're still there in Romans, turn over to Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Romans chapter 7. Verses 14 through 25 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage of sin. For what I am doing I do not understand, and for I am not practicing what I'd like to do, practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Richard brought up this very same point on Wednesday night in his invitation, and I thought it was a really good point. And he used it to express that we're not alone in feeling and feeling this this way. But Paul recognizes here that he can't overcome sin by himself. And I don't think we need to let ourselves get into the temptation of thinking that we can overcome sin by ourselves, because most certainly the psalmist didn't either. And so when we understand that we are drowning in our sin and victory is only by God's grace, I think we will learn to pray a little bit more as the psalmist did. And lastly, I don't think we talked about this point a whole lot, but this is expressed sometimes in the Psalms. The psalmist sometimes expressed that he was innocent. If you look with me there in Psalm 7, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 7, verse 3 through 5. Says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil, or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Also, in Psalm 26, verses 4 through 5, Psalm 26, verses 4 through 5, says, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. So, I'm not going to put too much emphasis on this, but maybe there's a thought that we can learn from the psalmist that when we feel like we don't deserve what's happening to us, that we can take that to God as well, because the psalmist did the same thing. So, in conclusion, I think to be able to pray effectively to our God, we must know ourselves. When we can honestly look at ourselves, I think we can begin to pray more like the psalmist did. Just moving right along. The next point is, I think we need to view prayer like the psalmist did. Maybe some pretty common sense points, but I think they're worth being said. Firstly, we need to view prayer as necessary. Necessary not because of a commandment or a requirement, but because it is when we talk to God that we find life and salvation. If we pray out of commandment, then what's the reason for praying? So I think we need to feel a necessity to pray to God, that we need to. We have to, because if we don't, then we won't have life. Secondly, we need to remember that God hears our prayer. The psalmist was confident that God would hear their prayers, and I think we should feel the same way. Psalm 6, verses 8 through 9 says, Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. So the psalmists were confident that the Lord would hear his prayer that he was offering to him. And I think that's an important point for us to remember, is that God hears us cry out to him. So when we are in times of distress, we should cry out to God and believe that he hears our prayers. Thirdly, in conjunction with that, we need to believe that prayer works. The psalmist was confident that prayer works, as seen in Psalm 34, verse 4. It says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I think sometimes that we're tempted to think that, well, you know, the Lord really won't answer me, or he won't listen, and ask questions like that and are tempted to doubt. And I don't think the psalmist did that. I think they were confident that the Lord would hear their prayers and that he would answer them. Maybe not necessarily an answer in exactly the way that they would like, but that the Lord does work in our lives, and we must bring our concerns to him because he cares for us. Fourthly, the psalmist thought a prayer as life. It wasn't something just required to do every once in a while, but it was a part of their lives. They were completely taken up with communicating with their God. And I think we should too. In Psalm 118 that we studied not too while long ago, Psalm 118 verse 17 says, "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord." So it is in life that we can recount the deeds of the Lord. And so it is prayer that is life. It is life-giving to us. So how do we view prayer? Do we view prayer as something that is necessary to our life? Do we view prayer that God hears? Do we believe that God hears our prayers and works in our life? Is prayer communication with God a part of our life, or is it just one little section that we feel obligated or have to do? I hope it's something that's not burdensome, but it is something that is important about bringing conversation to our God and to our Creator, because He is loving enough to take the time to listen to what we have to say. And fifthly for this morning, our last point this morning, is that we need to prepare to pray like the psalmist. I think there's a couple of things that we can learn from the psalmist and how they prepared to pray. I think the first is that they were steeped in God's Word. We studied Psalm 1, the first lesson of the trimester, talking about how the psalmist, it is wise to delight in the law of the Lord. As Psalm 40, verse 8 says that same thing. I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. And we're going to study Psalm 119 here in next week. And we will spend some extensive time studying about how the psalmist expressed their delight in God's law. And so are we doing the same thing? Are we steeped in God's Word? Because if we are, then we'll be praying like the psalmist did. Secondly, is not only just studying it and getting knowledge into our heads, but it's getting out of us to live it. Are we living the Word that we read? Just as the psalmist desired to follow the Lord. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." So the psalmist didn't think only the sinless could pray. But in Psalm 130 and verse 3 says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" The psalmist understood if they discarded God's will for their lives, then their prayers would accomplish and mean nothing. Thirdly, I think this is probably the most important, or one of the most important things when it comes to prayer, is having a humble and contrite heart. Turn over to Psalm 51 with me, and let's read the first few verses of Psalm 51. "The very nature of sin should bring us to our knees, just as it did David so long ago." Psalm 51. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. For I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain with me a willing spirit." So verse 10 there, a New American Standard says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Without a broken and contrite heart, we won't pray consistently or properly, because the proud don't pray, because they do not recognize their need for God. And so it is with a humble and contrite heart that we need to come before our Lord. And then fourthly, and maybe this is the more important one, but so often the psalmist offered a sacrifice to God. In Psalm 5 and verse 3, the psalmist says that he gets up in the morning to offer a sacrifice to God. In Psalm 54 and verse 6, he vows to sacrifice to God. Says in Psalm 54 verse 6, "With a free will offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good." And maybe even thinking back to some older examples of offering a sacrifice and then praying to God. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8. Isaac did the same thing in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 25. And Jacob, following this example, did in Genesis 33 and verse 20. So without sacrifice, we can't come to the presence of God, which is what makes Jesus' sacrifice so important in our lives, important to our lives, because it is through Jesus' sacrifice that we can approach God. But what do we sacrifice? What does it cost us? Well, I think it should cost us our devotion, our heart, our will, and our everything. And so if we're willing to offer our sacrifice to God with a humble and contrite heart, we will be prepared to pray as the psalmist were. Prayer does not save, but prayer is for the saved. So, in conclusion for this morning, if we're going to pray like the psalmist, then first, hopefully we've studied this morning, as you've seen, we have to look inward. We have to look to ourselves. We have to look to what it is that our attitudes are and what we believe. Some questions of review. How do we view God? Do we see God as the psalmist did? Do we believe that he is the source, that he is our creator, that he's love everlasting and mercy that endures forever? Do we think those things? Because if we do, then we will take our cares to our everlasting God. How do we view ourselves? Do we view ourselves as sheep in need of a shepherd to guide us and lead us and provide what we need? And thirdly, how do we view prayer? Do we view prayer as just a commandment, or is it something necessary to our life? So that's what we've attempted to do this morning, is to look inward. On Wednesday, we will kind of go to turn outward, is to, as when we change inside, our words will be changed outside. And that's what we're going to do on Wednesday. I do have a little assignment for you here up on the board. I encourage you to reread Psalm 65. Reread Psalm 65 that we studied, that Jay taught us. And then I'd like you to try these two things if you can. I'd like you to after reading Psalm 65 a couple of times, try to pray it in your own words. Maybe read a first couple of verses and try to put it out into your own words. And then maybe on Tuesday night or something, sit down and try and write your own Psalm 65. Take some of the themes and the thoughts and try to compose Psalm 65 in your own words. We're not going to share them or anything, but it's a little assignment that we were kind of doing with our class to kind of maybe get us to think like the psalmist and how they pray. So thank you very much this morning. I appreciate your attention, and we'll continue on Wednesday.